The scripture reading for today will come from Philippians, the third chapter, verses 10 through 14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press hold to take on I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
It was a familiar sight in the high plains of Colorado. A young boy driving a team of horses pulling a hay wagon piled very high with hay. As he was going down the dirt road, one of the wheels of the wagon hit a deep pothole. It tipped almost all of the hay out of the wagon, but it happened right in front of the house of a neighboring farmer. And the farmer saw it and came out and found the boy standing beside the wagon crying. And he says, oh, come on now. This is going to be all right. I'll help you with this. But he says, my wife has just put lunch on the table. It's hot. Come on in and you'll feel a whole lot better afterwards and I'll help you to put it back together. And the boy said, no, I can't. My father will be very angry with me. Well, the farmer kept talking with him and the boy resisted. But finally, the farmer persuaded him to come in for lunch. So they went in and had lunch, and afterwards they headed out of the house and headed back to the wagon. And the farmer said, now don't you feel a whole lot better after having had lunch? And the boy said, yes, I do, but my father's going to be just very angry with me. And the farmer said, now don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. Incidentally, where is your father? And the boy said, underneath the wagon. That boy had a lot to worry about, didn't he? So it kind of raises a question, what do you worry about? We all have a lot of things, it seems like, that we worry about, don't we? For the past several years, I've been reading and preparing for retirement, even though I don't plan to retire for another 10 years. But by the time you're 50 or 55, you start worrying about having enough money to retire whenever it is that you plan to retire. Before that, you worry about having enough money just to cover the basics in life. Those worries increase in times like this, don't they? You worry that you might lose your job. You worry that your investments might lose significant value and not regain it in time for you to retire. You worry that you might lose your house because there's not enough money to go around, or perhaps because your hours got cut back or your salary flattened out, or maybe because your employer had to make some changes in the way that they structure your benefits, or maybe they had to do away with your benefits and now you're paying out of pocket. You worry that you might lose your health insurance, or that you might have a larger copay on your health insurance, or that you might have to pay a larger part of the premium, if not pay the whole thing entirely by yourself. We worry about a lot of things in life, don't we? Very understandably. But we worry a lot because there seems to be a lot to worry about. In Matthew chapter 5 on through chapter 7, Jesus teaches about God's standards for people who want to be a part of God's kingdom. In chapter 6 of Matthew and verses 19 through 34, Jesus gives several contrasts of two ways to live. These form timeless questions, and these timeless questions shape every person's life and future. Each of them calls for people who want to be in God's kingdom to quit worrying and exchange it for trust in God. Jesus begins with two places to share our treasures, or rather to store our treasures. And so he says, beginning in chapter 6 of Matthew in verses 19 on through 21, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The question for you and me is, what do I most value? Recently, the home of one of our families was burglarized while they were in bed asleep. Afterwards, they were angry and frightened at the same time. When that kind of thing happens, it causes us to reevaluate what it is that we really treasure. Are they monetary or sentimental? Are they people and God's values? Just what is it that we most value? What are our treasures? Our treasures in heaven are the result of our godly or righteous living here on earth. These are the things that are promised in the Bible to have a reward in heaven. Our heart is defined by our treasure. Think about that, will you? Our heart is defined by our treasure. Whatever we treasure shapes our personality, our thinking, our emotions, and our will. So our treasures effectively control our direction in life and our values in life. Jesus continues his contrasts with two kinds of vision in chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23 when he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The question that arises from this is, what do I see in life? We have a choice of how we see life. We can focus on God. We can see the beauty of all within His creation and more all the time. We can see God's faithful provision for all things in life. We can see God's love for us through that and live by faith and hope in Him as a result. Or we can focus on ourselves. We can see the ugliness in the world. We can see what we do not have. We can see the lack of God's care for us and other people. And we can live godless, hopeless, miserable lives, trusting only ourselves for ourselves. And then there's really a third option. And that is, we can do as Elijah spoke to the people of Israel about in a terrible time in the history of Israel. We can waver between two opinions, unsure about putting all of our faith and hope in God, and yet unsure about putting all of our faith and hope in human efforts and the wisdom of the times. You know, it may be a good plan for temporary investments to kind of spread a little bit here and a little bit there, but it is not a good plan for eternal investments, for heavenly treasure. How we see life affects everything we think and say and do in our lives. It affects our politics, it affects our economics, it affects the way we look at other people, it affects the way we look at everything in life. It affects every choice we make in life, it affects every relationship we have in life, and all of that has eternal consequences. In Matthew 20, chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus claims that we must make a choice of two masters. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the question that comes from that is, Who do I serve? Bible scholar D.A. Carson makes this observation. It's one well worth us considering. Both God and money, here in this verse, are portrayed not as employers, but as slave owners. A man may work for two employers. In fact, in times like this, that's not uncommon at all. But since single ownership and full-time service are the essence of slavery, a man cannot serve two slave owners. Either God is served with single-eyed devotion, or he is not served at all. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but in fact, deep-seated commitment to idolatry. If that seems to be overreaching, think about what Jesus says and the context he puts it within that singular verse. Jesus' follower Paul wrote this to Christians in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, and in verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money in and of itself is not evil, but anything, when it becomes love of anything but God, turns to evil, doesn't it? In Matthew 20, chapter 6, and verses 25 through 32, Jesus presses us to trust either God or ourselves. He says, having said all of these other things, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus could have said, because you and you alone were made in God's image. But he says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Other translations render it, who of you by worrying can add a single cubit to your height? The point is the same. We can do nothing about our life by worrying. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Our question is, who do I most trust? This is Jesus' central principle to this particular section. Who do I most trust? If we worry about our needs, then our entire existence is focused on and limited to those things. There's no time for God. There's no thought of God. God gave us our life and our body. It's his creation, not ours. God, we can trust God to provide what is needed to sustain us because he's the one who created it. He's the one who gave it. We gain nothing by worry, but we can lose much. Any doctor will tell you that people who are stressed out by anxiety, by worry, do great bodily harm to themselves physically and emotionally and mentally. Worrying shows our lack of trust in God's love. It shows our lack of trust in God's awareness of us. It shows our lack of trust in God's ability to provide for us above all of His creation. And look at how He provides for His creation. It's never gone away. God is faithful to take care of it all, including us. And so in verses 33 and 34 of this chapter, Jesus confronts us with pursuing our kingdom or God's kingdom. When He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So our question is, what do I seek in life? God knows every need of every one of us. Not just today, but God knows every need that every one of us will have throughout the entire course of our lives. So He knows about tomorrow and a host of tomorrows, if we're even going to have a tomorrow. And He knows all about that as well. He knows what is needed for us today and whatever tomorrows we may have. He knew before He created anything or anyone what we would need, and He set in motion the best plans to meet our every need, and not just here and now, but forever, beyond the here and the now. People who do not trust in God to provide for their needs run after or worry about or focus their lives on getting what they see as their needs. But isn't it amazing how you and I can see needs that really aren't needs at all? They have to do more with what seems to be the conventional thinking of our times, with what other people are doing, what we used to say, what the keeping up with the Joneses. It has to do with what's going on around us. And if someone else or if the majority of our friends have a bigger and nicer house, suddenly we need that. Or if they have a multiplication of vehicles, of whatever and what all kinds, we need that. Or if they have a really nice vacation, we need that. Well, we really don't, do we? People who do trust in God to provide for their real needs seek or run after God's kingdom and God's righteousness. It's been said that to seek God's kingdom is to desire above all to enter into, to submit to, and to participate in spreading the news of the saving reign of God. And to live so as to store up treasures in heaven. It is to pursue the things that Jesus prayed for in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10. Not the things of self, but the things of God, that God's kingdom come, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's to have a different vision of life with different values in life. It's to have a different way of thinking about life, a different devotion in life, a different pursuit in life. The lives of Jesus' followers, Christians, must be quantitatively different from that who have no trust in God's fatherly care and no real goals beyond material things. We certainly get a heavy diet of images of having goals of material things, don't we? Our televisions are filled with those things. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4 reinforces Jesus' teachings as it says to Christians, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the life that has its treasures in heaven. This is the life that sees life in its fullest sense and sees God as the purpose and the goal of all things. This is the life that is given over to the mastery of God in our life. This is a life that does not worry because it trusts in God to provide what we need, what we truly need. This is the life that seeks, that pursues, that runs after the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Have you died with Christ and been raised with him through baptism into that new life? That life that views life through his vision? Do you know and have you chosen God's perfect values over your own values? Do you need to evaluate your values? Who do you trust for life, both now and forever? Is it yourself? Is it some philosophy of economy? Is it some philosophy of life? Is it your own ideas? Is it God? If we can be of help to you in making that decision for God, who created all it is and sustains all it is, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.